Today, it truly will be a meditation. In fact, I don't know if for those of you who watch and try to see if the pastor preaches from notes or a manuscript, all I've got today is this sticky note. So this is truly a meditation as I've thought and prayed about what I wanted to just kind of fill in here before we move to a final closing hymn in a few minutes of thinking about the Christmas story. What first got me thinking, as I thought about what I wanted to think about today, it was that message from the angels, which different translate, which there's different ways of putting it. Traditionally, as I was read today in the King James, and on earth, goodwill toward men. And we oftentimes, I'm a Presbyterian. I grew up a Southern Baptist, actually, and I've been to both a Reformed, so sort of Presbyterian seminary, and to a Southern Baptist seminary. So I'm friends, and I'm very proud. I'm proud of that degree from Southern Baptist Seminary. But one thing about Presbyterians is we're self-consciously theological, and so we can get a little brainy or a little cerebral, a little. So theological that we miss the personal, or we can overemphasize the doctrine. Again, not we always need doctrine. Without doctrine, we wouldn't have anything to believe. But we can let the doctrine overshadow the feelings, the emotions, and we can try to make even sometimes. In making theological corrections, we can kind of lose the spirit, the heart of things. And I have named this meditation. It's really true. And that what those angels said in, and I'm going to read in a more recent translation to kind of take you down very quickly the road that I'm on in this meditation, a little more recent translation of that message from the angels says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Or another one is even upon whom his favor rests. I think that's what the NIV says, upon whom his favor rests. And one of the things about being a Presbyterian that and being in the Reformed tradition, and an amazing thing that we have is the recovery of the gospel of how we're made right with God, how we actually stand in his favor. That's what Luther recovered, that we stand in God's favor because by faith he gives us the righteousness of Christ that we wear as a robe. And I want my children, everybody here, I'm going to try to keep it short, and it should be short, but I want to make, I really have a message from my heart today. That is an amazing thing. For Luther, he said it was like walking through gates of paradise to realize God doesn't accept me because of what a good monk I am. And there couldn't have been a better monk. And because of all the sin, Luther confessed so many sins. The priest would say, he would drive them crazy sitting in the confessional, listening to him confess one after another. A Piccadilly. They'd say, Piccadillo. They'd say, those are Piccadillos. Luther, you know, go and live. They weren't diminishing sin. They were saying, you know, lighten up, Martin. God's good. And he said he realized through studying Psalms and Romans that he stands before God justified. Justification is an act of God's free grace by which he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. It's received by faith alone. And it's great to be justified. That means that we legally stand before God right, accepted. And I love that as a Presbyterian, as a guy that wants to do his duty, and you know, check off the things I'm supposed to do. It's good to know I stand before God, not based on checking off those things I should do, but on Christ's righteousness. But there's something that came even before justification. And that's what's really true. It comes at several verses. And again, I hope that maybe you can follow me when I don't. Probably a Presbyterian preaching without notes can be dangerous too, because especially me with my ADHD, I could preach like five different sermons at once. I could, and y'all would say, "Well, which sermon did he just move to?" Let me start with John 3:16. There's something that came first. For God so what? Loved what? The world. God loved the world. That means God loved the sinful world. Now see, as a Presbyterian, you know, we start wanting to say, well, you know, you realize, well, everybody doesn't go to heaven, so does he love every single person? That's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is God loved the world. God's love. That's what's really true. He loved the world so much that he did what? What did he do? What's that? He gave his son. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That, now there's the, something has to happen now, that whosoever believes in him. So yes, by God's grace, we must respond to that for his favor to rest upon us for eternity. But God loved us before he ever sent his son. I don't want to miss the love of God by talking about the righteousness of Christ. So that's why I'm returning to that for today. It's really true. God loves us. In Romans 5:8, I believe it goes like this, but God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's hard to conceive of, isn't it? While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Again, one of our a very reformed passage, Ephesians 1, the passage about predestination. But there's a little prepositional phrase that comes before it. I like how the NIV, that's why I have this, but the NIV opened here. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. God's love. It's God's love that truly is manifest, that shines forth at Christmas. There's a book by Sinclair Ferguson called The Whole Christ. And just came out a few years ago, and I was sitting in my study in Selma one afternoon reading it. It's by Sinclair Ferguson. It's a book. It's about a story of an obscure presbytery in Scotland. And it's called the Marrow Controversy. And it's in this book, he gives a brief telling of the Marrow Controversy, which he actually is so glad to hear the Scottish theologian Sinclair Ferguson say, you wouldn't be mistaken in thinking perhaps this is a theological veggie tale story, the Marrow Controversy. It's about a presbytery where they had this funny little saying. I don't actually need that piece of paper. A funny little saying they had that they wanted their licentiates to agree to, and I can't remember, and I didn't bring the book in. I left the book in the van, so I wouldn't think I needed to go back and read it to you. But in this. It's called the Auchterarder Creed. They basically wanted to, they were trying to let their, they had a good point of it. They wanted to make sure that their initiates, or licentiates into the presbytery, offered the gospel freely. So they had this weirdly worded question that they wanted, it's kind of a litmus test, to make sure actually they were going to offer the gospel and not tell people, you have to repent first before you can come to Christ. They had this little thing that they wanted them to agree to, so they would actually preach this message of Isaiah. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Without money, without price. But they really worded it bad. And a couple of fellows said, you know, we can't really agree to the wording of this. And so it started this controversy that became known as the Marrow Controversy. About God's love. And one of the things that they were trying to point out was that, for example, this false statement, God loves me because Christ died for me. That's not the gospel, and that's not even true. Right, you understand that? Sometimes a preacher can preach or a parent can parent their children and say, well, God loves me because Christ died for me. How should that really go? What's the right order? Christ died for me because God loves me. And God's love came first. And what happened to me in the office that afternoon, and I was rereading it these last few days, was I was sitting there in Selma, and as I was reading again Sinclair Ferguson's amazing telling of this, what I realized is that God loves me. Me. Personally. And I just began crying at that revelation. A pastor. I've been a pastor almost 15 years at the... I'd been, you know, close to 15 years at that point. I've been now over 15 years now. God loves me. Do you know that, friends? God loves you. God loves you. And just so you know that I'm getting that from Scripture, Isaiah 43 spelled it out. This is what Christmas is about, that God loves you. You know, we sang, and I see our covenant child made his way in. You remember what we sang to him? What did we sing after he was baptized? After we placed this, Jesus loves you. That's a bold statement. Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. Oh, I wanted to keep reading. This is why I'm going to. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Subpoint, God created you for his glory, for him to be magnified. But main point for today, Isaiah 43:4. And again, this is Israel, which, of course, this prophecy would have been fulfilled in Christ's coming and in the church, which includes all whom God calls and brings to himself. You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. And so I say to you today, that's the message of Christmas, that God does love you. And an illustration of this, and there's a parable that illustrates this. Jesus told a story of two sons. One son went to a far country. He asked his father, can I have my inheritance now? Basically, kind of, dad, I wish you were kind of already passed away. So could you go ahead and give me my money now? He goes and he squanders it. But then he comes to his senses. I kind of see that as conversion. And that pig's, you know, he wanted to eat the pig's food. He says, you know what, my dad actually, he, you know, maybe, I tell you what, even his servants eat well. I'm going to go back and say, Dad, listen, I've sinned against heaven and against you, Father. Let me just be your servant. But what happens when he's on his way in? The father is watching for him and girds up his robe and runs to him. He doesn't even wait to hear his repentance. Did the son, is it right for the son to repent? Absolutely. But the father runs and puts a ring on his finger, says, get shoes for his feet. We're having a party. Then he goes back. And the older brother is not very happy, is he? The older brother believed that the father's love was conditional. That he was just working for the father's love. And the father says, my love's not conditional. All that I have is yours. Rejoice together. Your brother was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost. And now is found. And so I pray that in my preaching, one of the things about that book that Thomas Boston, who was one of the ones who caused that controversy, and he was a very gospel, he wanted his preaching to have the, and he realized over the years that it did. It went from a more preaching about that you kind of need to repent first and make yourself right before you can come to God. His preaching began to take a more gospel tone of God says, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So I pray that God puts that on my heart, that my preaching and all of our living will be of a God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so as I truly do close, and that meditation got a little longer than I planned, but let me just say this. To my children, sons, I love you. Not because of what you do, I love you. Not because of how good of a son you are, I love you. Congregation, you've received me and my family here in this past year and a half or so. I just showed up one day, you moved your service for me. I love you. And I thank you for the opportunity to minister here. And everyone, we just read, God says to his people, you're precious in my sight. This is for all of us. God says to us today, you're precious in my sight. I love you. I formed you. I created you for my glory. And at Christmas, we can celebrate this. So let's celebrate it today. Father in heaven, please fill us each with the joy of our salvation, the love of God. May the love of God compel us, may it control us. And may we bear witness, even as the shepherds did, and tell the good news. The Savior has come. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we close, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Amen.